Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Glad to be together and share the word of the Lord. We're going to go from Hebrews 6, 9 through 20. And I'll just read it, and then we'll dive on in. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. This is taking over from Pastor Craig's sermon last week, which was about a little heavier set of passages, and now the author's turning the corner. And I now see better things in your case. In other words, you're not off of the cart. So, verse 10, especially in related to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Flee, everyone. If you've ever heard an evangelistic sermon before, flee might be the word, although it's usually grounded in fleeing from the wrath to come and or fleeing from sin. And that word flee, you're going to hear a number of times here this morning. But today, it's not talking about sin and wrath, although those topics are certainly near in our passages before on the dullness of the human heart. However, today is fleeing towards something, not from something, but towards hope. And thinking about it in those terms is perhaps a challenge for all of us to grow up into the image and likeness of Christ, fleeing towards a hope that he holds eternally. We might say that, at least in his exalted state, there is never a moment where Christ is unhopeful, and therefore we are called to flee to the position and secure position of hope that Jesus Christ himself has. And because of, and if we do this, we will overcome that dullness, that dreariness, that situation that we find ourselves in this world. And kind of to illustrate that, I wanted to, you might be getting used to a little bit of my preaching. I always like to bring a little bit of Narnia into a little bit of my preaching. So we'll go from a different book this morning. It's The Silver Chair, if anyone's ever read The Silver Chair. Phenomenal book. I highly recommend reading The Chronicles of Narnia, The Silver Chair. And there's two children who get pulled on into the world of Narnia, and they're given a mission, very specific mission, in order to save a prince. And they're given four signs. But Aslan warns them about these signs. You have to go over the signs daily. Meditate on them regularly. Don't let the dullness and the dreariness of your heart and this world and our minds overtake the signs. And if you follow the signs, you'll be better off than if you don't follow the signs. And so just briefly, wanted to share the four signs that Aslan mentions that they need to keep in sight. And it will apply to this message today. First, Aslan, representative of Jesus, right, tells the children, in this case just the girl, that says, as soon as the boy Eustace, who's already there in Narnia, set foot in Narnia, he will meet an old and dear friend. He must greet that friend at once. If he does, you will both have good help. Sign number one, don't forget it. Two, second, you must journey out of Narnia to the north till you come to the ruined city of the ancient giants. Sign number three, you shall find writing on a stone in that ruined city, and you must do what the writing tells you. Fourth, you will know the lost prince if you find him by this, that he will be the first person you have met in your travels who will ask you to do something in my name, in the name of Aslan. Of course, as soon as Jill leaves this moment of talking to Aslan, representative of Jesus, her mind already begins to dull. She gets on into the world, and she's started to go over the signs, but she starts to notice all kinds of things, the mountains, the beauty, the other things. Who are these interesting creatures? I've never been to Narnia before. And the way of the world and the pressures of this life, even in that little moment, start to crowd on in and take over the signs that she was supposed to remember, so much so that they mess up the first one. In fact, is they mess up the first three of them. But of course, today's message isn't about where we've messed up. It's about how we're finishing the race. And that's exactly where we'll get to in the rest of this message. But I think that it illustrates for us well that there's a lot of stuff in life that crowd out what we might, in the Jewish sort of Christian backdrop, see as the Shema. The Shema, that ancient Jewish set of scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Don't forget the signs. When you walk along the road, don't forget the signs. Tie them on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. This is, in my mind, a great illustration of God's own pathway for us. There's going to be a lot of things in life that are going to cause a dullness of human heart that we learned about in last week's message. And yet, if you keep the signs in front of your face, if you keep them regularly, no, not everything will be perfect in life, absolutely not, but your journey will be a whole lot better along the way, walking and navigating through the difficult portions. Aslan never promised these children it wouldn't get difficult, but I can tell you as you walk through the pages, if only they would have paid attention better, they may have had a better journey into getting to the end. But nonetheless, the story's not over, and go enjoy it on your own good time. Over the years, I've pastored a couple hundred people or served in churches. That includes that total number through the years. And I found that over the years, there's been varying levels of assurance in God's people. And today is largely a message of the assurance of hope that we have in eternal life, in salvation. And inevitably, you know, we can all put on a good face, and hopefully we're all at that place of a good face in sense of we know God has saved us. We know where we're going. We feel it deep within our bones, and that's where God wants to get us. However, I've found that once in a while, sometimes it's a specific event, or perhaps it's your background. Some of us come from different Christian backgrounds or no Christian background at all, and different Christian backgrounds emphasize different aspects of the Christian life. The good old Catholic guilt. And then the Lutherans once in a while will say, the good old Lutheran guilt. I don't know where that one comes from. You're saved by faith, all right? Come on. But nonetheless, I've heard it. And you get people in the back office after a traumatic event or a difficult moment, right when we're just feeling a little out of sorts, or perhaps our background's creeping in, our sin is creeping in, our guilt is creeping in. And it's a great place to express doubts about our future in salvation. And I've seen it happen, not in mass, but I have seen it happen in people's lives. And that, of course, is an opportunity for us to offer pastoral counsel, encourage in the word, walk with someone through a difficult time. And I think the author sees that as well. He just had to go through some of the heaviest worded passages in the Bible, maybe, in reference to salvation in the passage from last week. But then he sets up for the rest, which is the encouragement. Yes, you might not be 100% there in your heart every day of the week. Hopefully you can get there, but you might not be there. And if it's not the case that you're there, this offers a great opportunity to read Hebrews, which tells us that even a people who needed a little bit of, you know, jabbing have not fallen off the cart, and they too can seize hope, and they too are in a good enough position because God's word is secure, and God's word anchors them even in their difficulty. That's where he finds his people in the book of Hebrews in this passage. And he has a couple good reasons why. In the first case, their works of love he mentions in our passage today. He's seen them do works of love for the community. He begins his passage almost with beloved. He actually calls them beloved, which is actually an extension of the Greek word agape, meaning you're the loved ones, and you're also the one showing agape. Love, I've seen it in you, and because I've seen it in you, He's now in this moment of encouragement. He's had to adjust some things in them, but now he's got to encourage them, and he's going to encourage them in a big way. You're still the beloved. You're not the outsider. You're not some heathen. You're the beloved. You're the children of God. That's where he sees them. And because I know of a really great God who's perfect, he can't overlook your good deeds. He can't overlook your works of love in the body of Christ. He can't forget about them, and he can't overlook them. He is perfectly just, and therefore, because I see those things happening in the community, I know that I know that I know, the author of Hebrews, that you haven't fallen off no cart. You still have the grace of God at work among you. Yes, you have somewhere to be. Yes, you have an opportunity to grow, but you are still in the hope and grace and goodness of the Lord. The author knows they haven't fallen off the cart. They're still connected to grace. And this is where the author reminds us, perhaps, of the two big themes of the text today. The first is God's perfect promise. Everyone say, perfect promise. He has a perfect promise. Now, promises can be flimsy things, if you've ever noticed, especially as a tired parent late at night who is reminded right at bedtime that you were supposed to do something from a child. I know none of you have ever been there. Yes, you're right. I did say that. Okay, let's do it. Pain and suffering. I just want to go to bed. The dullness is coming in. Anyway, but inevitably, I'm thinking more of a story of, say, let's say two parents, a figurative story, a fictional story, but I'm sure it can speak to situations at times. And the one parent is solid all of the time in everything that they do and everything that they say. But the other parent is flimsy. They come up with a great idea, and then it goes out the door, and, you know, we don't necessarily follow through on it. And the flimsy parent tells the family, and they have desired what he's about to tell them or she's about to tell them so many times that they're finally going to go to Disney World. And the child at first is like, oh, Disney World, but he or she's the one saying it. Uh-oh. And not only do they not now have hope, they're actually even further discouraged because why don't you just not tell me? If you're going to bring it forward, come through on it, but you're the flimsy side. And so now the other parent has an opportunity alone with the child, and the child asks, it's been a tough day, Mom or Dad. Why? Because I really don't believe for a second we're going to Disney World. And then the other parent says, yes, actually, I was there in that decision as well. We are going to Disney World. And through the second oath or the second confirmation, all of a sudden the hope can arise. Yes, we are actually going, and the child can in fact believe they're going to Disney World after all. It's situations like these why Matthew 5:37, Jesus cautions us about all those who begin adding oaths to their word. Oh, of course, we swear by it, we promise by it, we'll do this by it. Of course my word is true. Jesus says, watch out for those who just keep adding oaths to those situations. They're bolstering their word. Why? Because they've probably developed a reputation of their word not coming through, or they might be trying to get you in the process. It sounds all that good, but if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true. But with God, he swears by himself. And there is no flimsy side of God and a solid side of God. There's only a solid side of God. Human oaths are suspect. God's oath is perfect. And he ends up calling it out in Hebrews that it's based on his unchangeable character. His oath of assurance for your salvation is based on his unchangeable character, his unchangeable purpose, and his unchangeable oath. All three of those unchangeable things. And he ends up saying, it's impossible for God to lie. Because he's perfect, everybody, he actually can't do that sort of a thing. He's going to come through on the salvation that he promised to you, and praise the Lord that he does. And then the second thing, with God's promise in mind, Hebrews not only focuses on that perfect promise to ground us like that child who's discouraged, oh boy, but now all of a sudden the word is sure. And if the word is sure from the solid parent who is God, well, then he can challenge them to move from discouragement and apathy and flee to hope. It's an interesting phrase, flee to hope. It's like seizing something, not, you know, wading around in the waters, you know, but actually going and grabbing life. You're just like, ever been on like a little floater thing and you're going down the lazy river in the, you know, water parks or something like that? And you're just letting the current take you here or there, or you're out on these really still waters and the wind is going this way or that way. The Bible says, don't do that. Flee. Yes, have peace like that on a river, of course. But in this case, flee towards a greater situation, the situation of hope and assurance of salvation, that it's anchored in Jesus Christ himself, set alive forever in the heavens that you're anchored to. It specifically says in verse 19, he is the anchor for the soul in the Holy of Holies. Namely, he's directly connected to the perfect presence of God always. And that's where your anchor is, in the Holy of Holies. A storm's coming by, everybody? Okay, we'll switch the analogy. Nice, soft water. You know, don't just let it take you where it's going to take you. Use your hands if you have to put them in the water and row to the destination you have to go. Get an oar. I don't care. Figure out a way. Put your legs in the water and start kicking until you get in the right direction. That's the imagery that we get from seizing towards hope, fleeing towards hope. It's not just a maybe hope will come, maybe I'll feel good. I don't feel good every day. I'm sure you don't feel good every day. And that's okay. God's good with all of the range of emotions that we human beings have. But then he says, at least in reference to salvation, flee towards hope. Seize the hope that you have in Jesus. Find a way of building yourself in the truth that is alive and well, whether you feel it or not. David built himself up at times to encourage himself, it says in the Psalms. That's an important lesson in life. In this case, you're seizing the anchor, which is perfect to protect you from whatever storm may come. Throw that anchor in the water, and you're not going to move, even if it's a scary place. Hope truly is grounded in God's existence. Does God exist or does God not exist? It's just truly, God exists, there is hope for life after death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is hope for life after death. There is not just those realities, but even in the here and now of getting to the place in due time on the journey in Christ of knowing that you know that Jesus is your Savior and he's promised you eternal life. Anchoring your soul in the reality that he's granted. So of course, when we think about like applications and things of that nature, put your trust in God's word. That'd be number one. Where is your trust? Truly, once in a while, my trust isn't always there. I'm sure no one in this room can relate. But nonetheless, it can be easy to place our trust. This is an interesting relationship. It can be easy to place our trust in our own guilt and our own shame and our own dark places. And that's what God is asking you to replace. He's not asking you to deny it. Yes, if you need areas worked over in your life, you got the first passage of Hebrews last week about the dullness of the human heart and the human condition and not staying there. We know that that's true and that's real. But he says, don't place your trust in that final statement about your guilt and your shame. Replace that trust in God's word, which is more true even than your knowledge of yourself. That's shocking stuff, everybody. God knows so much that he knows you better than you know you. And he knows his promise better than and bigger than your situation as well. Think of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, Jesus says, you will deny me three times. No, I won't. I won't deny you three times. I'll go to the death, pull my sword out and chop off someone's ear in the process. I will stick to it. No, you will. Notice, by the way, this is a great little analogy. He knew what Peter would do with his free will. And he actually knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And he ends up counseling him and guiding him on the other end, asking him three times, overcoming the shame and the guilt of the denials with the, will you feed my sheep? Will you love my sheep? Will you love my sheep? Every one of us can be redeemed and set free from dark places. Absolutely. If he can guide Peter, who denied him three times, and allow him and grant him the opportunity to shepherd his flock, he can redeem and grant and love and bless you. Peter is a great example of a redeemed denier of Jesus. Of course, Jesus knew what was really in his heart, and he could counsel and pastor that in the right direction. So put your trust in God's word in even greater ways than putting your trust in your own situation. And maybe to help along with that, to anchor yourself more, don't forget your readings weekly or daily of the word of the Lord. Don't forget to gather with God's people, take communion, celebrate with one another so that it can stay fresh and alive in your mind, and that the dullness of the week doesn't crowd out the signs that you were supposed to remember. Truly, awaken those areas of your life that enable you to trust in God's word, and cut out those other channels of confusion and dullness. And if you're still struggling after that, Isaac, I'm still working through that assurance situation and it does dog my tracks more than I would like it to. If that's you, call up Pastor Craig or Pastor Jill and start to walk through that place with them. And they, I know, would love to hang out with you in that season of life. That is exactly what pastors are for, getting us to the place of Hebrews chapter 6, the rest of it, of assurance of salvation. Not only are we to put trust in God's word, we are also to have a long-term and patient trust, which in my next term is going to feel a little tense because there's the sense of going after it now, but there's also the long-term and the patient trust. I am not in heaven yet, but Jesus Christ has died for me. And he's died for you. And so there's this sense of like still waiting for the final reality to take place. I get all of that. And that's where Hebrews mentions Abraham. Abraham waited almost 25 years for Isaac to come about, the promised child. So much so, this could have been so difficult that God then asks him to give up his own son. We know the story. God provided something else in place of the son. But nonetheless, his patient waiting. But he wasn't a perfect individual. Every moment of his life wasn't, I'm Mr. Great Father of the Faith, walking down, figured all this thing of faith out. He had moments where he walked out to the stars and asked again to the Lord, God, where is your promise? And God then reminds him, look at the stars. It's incredible. I will bless you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And he encourages Abraham along the way. Abraham got the word of the Lord and was encouraged again. And God will be with you through your moments of, is it here yet, Lord? Is it assured yet, Lord? And he's here right now through his word, encouraging us to the same this morning. And then, final, which we've already hinted at already, is seize the opportunity of hope. You know, we often talk about doors being opened to us, and I believe in that 100%. The book of Acts talks about that. A door was opened, and we use it to go into the mission field, etc. A door of opportunity. We Christians talk about doors of opportunity all the time, and I believe in them. But there are sometimes you've shut the door, or sometimes there's a junk door that's been put in your way, and God needs you to seize a hold of that doorknob and pull it open or break it down. Not all doors are just opened for us. It's wide open on God's end, but we have all kinds of obstacles in our way at times, and sometimes you just need to break it down and seize for hope. I want to give an illustration of scripture that kind of, I think, highlights this. It's Acts chapter 14. If I did my study well enough, it's the only other time that this Greek word flee. Flee is used elsewhere, in other words, but it's the only other time this Greek word flee is used in the Bible, in the New Testament at least. And it's Acts 14, 1 through 6. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Aha. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Of course, this is used in the negative. They're fleeing from. They found out something, and then they went in the other direction. They're about to be persecuted and stoned, and they took the opportunity, and they went somewhere. Ours is the reverse passage. You're discouraged. You're stuck in a rut. You're apathetic. You're unsure. Seize the opportunity to hope, to grab a hold of the future of assurance, of salvation, and of new life in Christ regularly and daily. You know, walking through COVID and other big events and at people's deathbeds over the years, you often find that it's an interesting time. If people reflect on it rightly, if there is a right reflection on it, sometimes they can use that moment to drive them forward into a new place of life. COVID, people come back with testimonies. I was fearful of A, B, or C, and now I knew that I really didn't want to go to my deathbed without doing A, B, or C. And then they went out there and did it. This is that opportunity to seize life. Grab life by the horns if you need something. It's some kind of an analogy somewhere. This isn't the one where I can give you the five steps, although God's word and patient trust, etc. It's more of the opportunity of pushing you off the cliff. Do it. Seize life. Seize hope. That's the word that we get from the word flee. Flee to hope. So I did say at the beginning when I was talking about, you know, Narnia, that this passage isn't about necessarily where you began or where you are. It's about where you're ending and how you're going to end this race. Lots of time left. God has no time. So, you know, work that one out in your head. Start it out now. He'll apply it for all of time if he must. But I wanted to close with an end scene in Narnia as well. The three children, if you don't remember, had four signs to follow. And this passage is just before the fourth sign takes place. Well, it's just after the fourth sign has taken place. They had muffed the three already. They dare not muff the fourth sign. Oh, if only we knew, said Jill, if we had to follow the sign, if a lunatic was the one saying the name Aslan. I think we do know, said Puddleglum. Do you mean you think everything will come right if we do untie the lunatic, said Scrub? I don't know about that, said Puddleglum. You see, Aslan didn't tell Jill what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us once he's up, I'm sure. But that doesn't let us off following the sign. They all stood looking at one another with bright eyes. It was a sickening moment. All right, said Jill suddenly. Let's get it over with. Goodbye, everyone. They all shook their hands. The knight was screaming in the chair like a literal lunatic. There was foam even on his cheeks, screaming for help and to release him. Come on, Scrub, said Puddleglum. And he and Scrub drew their swords and went over to the captive. They didn't mess up the fourth sign. They ended well. They took opportunity of building themselves up one final time together. They acknowledged that they must trust in Aslan's word all the way to the end. And no, not everything got perfect, but they had a new focus and a new dimension and a new hope for what would come as they trusted in Aslan's word. And that, I believe, is the message of Hebrews. End well. Seize life. This is a great opportunity for all of us to walk into the fullness of assurance. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is true. You are not a liar. You have always spoken the truth, and you have said that you have better things in mind through this author of Hebrews for the people who had gone through some stuff and weren't always living it all the way up to par. But you had better things in mind, and there too, they could seize onto hope. Enable us, grace us, bless us, strengthen us to seize hope this morning. You've called out better things for us. New life in Christ, knowledge of salvation. Death itself cannot take your people down. So God, surround us, your people, with your love, your goodness, and whatever energy we have, or perhaps whatever energy we lack, re-energize us, Father, for the faith. And open doors of opportunity, as I said, or enable us to break them down to see the hope that you have for us secured in heaven, in Jesus. And we all say, amen.
Amen.